Well, good morning. As Kevin said, my name is Becky, and I am in charge of adult trainings across all of our campuses at Watermark, and I'm so excited to be here with you this morning. I hope that you, this past week, were able to celebrate Christmas well with friends and family. Just a quick show of hands, did anyone this past week give or receive a handmade gift? Anybody give or receive a handmade gift? Some of you are like me, you have kids, and so you got I got a homemade coupon for free hot chocolate, which I'll probably end up making, but that's fine. You know, it's a cute idea. And then the handmade ornament, there's just something about a handmade gift that's extra special. And actually, this is a bowl. I didn't get it for Christmas, but a friend of mine a while back who's an artist, she does pottery, she works in ceramics, and she made this bowl for me. And I love it because it's beautiful, it's symmetrical, the theme of it is nature, which is totally my style. And it just meant so much that she handcrafted this for me. But let's contrast that, if you will, with another homemade gift. This one I made when I was in high school. Now, I don't know if you can see very well, but we immediately see the difference between these two homemade items. All right, this one is beautiful, it's artistic, it took talent. This one, the theme appeared to have been like dirty water, or I don't know, ugly and lumpy. It's not symmetrical. It weighs about 10 pounds. It's not comfortable to hold. And whereas this one is practical, it's always on my counter and I use it. I don't really know what you would do with this other than maybe hit a thief over the head, but it's just the difference between the people who made these two items is quite evident. The people who shaped them were not evenly talented. And so I say this because this past Advent season, we had a series called Epicenter, where we were talking about how Jesus shaped history, the arrival of Jesus shaped history. And so this is going to be the question that's going to pervade our time together as we think about shaping things. Who or what is shaping you? Because not only did Jesus shape human history, he also shapes us as individuals. In fact, in Genesis, it tells us that we were shaped, we were formed in God's image, much like this. We were perfect. We were beautiful. We had a purpose. We were very functional. In Genesis 1 and 2, when Adam and Eve walked in a right relationship with God in the garden. But as we know, Genesis 3, sin entered the scene, didn't it? And it kind of deformed that. We didn't quite have the beauty that we did. We didn't have that right relationship with God anymore. The mark was still there. We're all still marked with the image of God, but it's distorted. Our purpose was distorted. And so we know that this is kind of the story of humanity, but then we celebrated this past week the coming of Jesus, which in Romans it says, in Genesis we were formed in the image of God, in Romans we are conformed to the image of Jesus. And so he is taking what sin has marred and he is making it new. And this year, as we move into the year 2020, we as a church want to make sure that we have a 2020 vision of who Jesus is, because we want to be shaped by him. And the way that we do that is by reading his word, reading the scriptures which are about him. And so as Kevin mentioned earlier, between now and Easter is roughly 100 days. And so we're calling this a 100-day challenge. We as a congregation across all campuses want to read the whole New Testament together as a church. And so we want to challenge you in order to do this. And you might be thinking, well, why the New Testament? I mean, that's only like half the Bible, isn't it? In a way, you're right. The New Testament is actually a very small portion of the Bible. Many of you know it has 27 books in it. It was written by about 8 different authors over a period of time. And it covers the life and ministry of Jesus, as well as the formation of the early church. This New Testament is what shapes our worldview as Christians. Now, the Old Testament is still really important, but you're going to learn next week that Jesus came to fulfill that Old Testament. All of the expectations, he fulfilled that. And so it's still an important part of our history and who we are, but we have a new testament. Testament's just another word for covenant. We have a new covenant with Jesus, and this is what shapes our worldview as Christians. And so by worldview, I just mean how we see the world, how we view it, how we react to the events in the world, how we parent, how we do family life, even how we just go to work or drive or enter into a room. All of those things are shaped by our worldview. And so if we as Christians are claimed to be shaped by Jesus, it's probably good to know a thing or two about him. And again, we do that by reading through the scriptures. However, unfortunately, research shows that in the U.S., we are woefully ignorant of scriptures, even those of us who call ourselves Christians. In fact, I would say that we have an epidemic of biblical illiteracy in our nation. Just some statistics from some recent research. Among regular church attenders, people just like you and I, only about 45% of us read our Bible more than once a week. That's less than half. Also, almost 1 in 5 Christians say they never read the Bible at all. And only about 30% of us will read through the whole Bible at any given time. So let me ask you, church, if we're not reading the scriptures, who or what is shaping us? For some of us, maybe it's the culture. It's our modern Western hedonistic culture, which basically says if it feels good, it is good. And even more so, you deserve it. You might have to work 60 hours a week or go into major credit card to get it, but you deserve it. Or maybe your primary thing that's shaping you is others' expectations, other people's opinions of you. And if that's the case, you're going to be constantly shape-shifting. Because in order to meet everybody else's idea of what you should be and what you should be doing, you're going to end up just kind of losing yourself because you're going to have to shape-shift so much in order to meet that. Maybe for some of us, it's politics that are shaping us. And if that's the case, then sometimes that means we just become these divisive people who we can't be in relationship with anybody who doesn't agree with our point of view. Maybe it's the 24/7 newsreel that we have available to us where any story, any tragedy that happens anywhere in the world, we have immediate access to. And so we develop this worldview that, gosh, we're just all going to hell in a handbasket, right? That the world is just getting worse and we become pessimistic and maybe even develop like this false nostalgia of the good old days. But in a biblical worldview, you know what the good old days were? Genesis 1 and 2. The good old days when we were in right relationship with God, we even had good old days for centuries. But the beauty of a biblical worldview is that we look forward to the good new day when Jesus returns and sets everything right. So church, your education, your experiences, your ethnicity, your family of origin, all of those are really important factors in your formation. But in and of themselves, they all fall short in developing a biblical worldview. And so let me ask you, in the past 48 hours, just this weekend, how much time have you spent on your phone? Texting or chatting or on social media? Or how much time have you spent watching sports? Or shopping? Watching Netflix? Or in our house, Disney Plus? Compare that with how much time you've spent reading and studying God's word. Who or what is shaping you comes down to who or what you're paying attention to, giving your time and your energy to. So let's put this into practice right now. We're going to dive into 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 16. Now, we always have the scripture up on the screen, but maybe the challenge for you starts now. If you brought an actual Bible with you, go ahead and flip that open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's Bibles in the bottom of the seat in front of you. If you want to turn to that, it's on page 964. So let's start this challenge together and actually flip through the pages of Scripture. In 2 Timothy, we have the Apostle Paul. He's writing a letter. And he's writing to Timothy, who is his mentor. If you're a big Star Wars fan, it's his Padawan, all right? So he is just, he's invested so much time into Timothy, and he's writing him a letter. And in this letter, we see that he offers kind of three worldviews, three realities. First, Paul talks about his own reality, and then he talks about the world's reality, and then he talks about Timothy's reality, and really, by extension, our own. So we're in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. We're going to start out in verses 10 and 11. And Paul says, you, Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. What kinds of things have happened to me in places like Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. And yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And so he's basically saying, like, Tim, you and I have spent a lot of time together, so you know all about my lifestyle and what I've been through. And he mentions these three places. In Antioch, Paul was there preaching the gospel, and he got thrown out of the whole region. So maybe some of you, I won't have you raise your hand for this, but maybe some of you have gotten thrown out of a teacher's classroom, or you got thrown out of school, or your house, or a bar, or something. Paul got thrown out of a whole town. Kind of quite impressive, actually. But that didn't really throw him at all. He just moved on down the street, and he goes down to Iconium, and he's preaching there in this town. And then he gets word of a plot against him to stone him, to literally throw heavy stones on him until he's crushed to death. So he finds out about that, and he just says, well, I'm just going to keep moving down the road. And so he leaves that town, and he goes to the next town, and it's called Lystra. But the people who were trying to stone him caught up with him there, and they actually did stone him and left him for dead. Their intention was to murder him. But it says in the scriptures, after they did so, the disciples gathered around him. Paul just got right back up and kept on going. And so we see here that Paul was not shaped solely by this persecution, by these difficult circumstances. And in addition to that, we know that Paul was a really highly educated guy. He was educated. He had a personal tutor in Jewish law. But that's no longer what primarily shaped him. We also know that Paul, before he was persecuted, he was the persecutor. He went and arrested tons of Christians before he became one. He sanctioned the murder of Christians. And that could have brought a lot of shame and guilt. But no. He knew that he wasn't going to be shaped by that. Paul was shaped by an encounter with the risen Jesus. And that is what created this worldview where he could go through these ridiculous, difficult circumstances and keep on going. Nothing was going to throw him from his job of preaching the good news. And so that was Paul's reality. He just speaks the truth to Timothy. He's like, you know how tough this has been. And then he goes into the world's reality in verses 12 to 13. He says, Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's kind of hard news, isn't it? Everybody, including us, who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. And I don't know, maybe at some point in your life of faith, friends or family members have kind of given you a hard time about it. Or, you know, they've teased you for not doing this or not going along with some certain activities that they were doing. Or they've teased you for doing something differently. And so we do face persecution. Now, here in the U.S., the persecution we might face is nothing compared to the persecution going on with our brothers and sisters in other areas of the world or in other periods of history. But the way of Jesus is difficult. That's what Paul is saying here. And evildoers and imposters, they're going from bad to worse. And that might be really frustrating for us at times. But Andy Stanley, who's a pastor and an author, he has this really simple but profound saying. He says, lost people are going to act like lost people. Why do we expect people to act as if they have the Holy Spirit when they don't, when they're, at this point in time, unbelievers? And just a simple graphic for us to kind of picture this is that our lives as believers are going in a different trajectory than those of unbelievers. Author and pastor Francis Chan says it this way. He says, something is wrong when our lives as believers make sense to unbelievers. Isn't that interesting? People should look at our lives and they should go, huh. They should be curious because our lives are going in a different trajectory. Our lives should look different. How we do marriage and how we parent should, to some degree, look different than unbelievers. Our entertainment choices should, to some degree, look different. Now, I'm not going to tell you not to watch TV or movies, but there's a lot of garbage out there. And so we need to have different entertainment choices. And I know sometimes when you're talking with your coworkers and they're all talking about the new movie or the hot new show or whatever, and you've made a purposeful decision not to watch it because you know it's junk, it's hard because you feel left out. You want to add to the conversation, right? We've all been in those moments where, gosh, this kind of stinks. but our entertainment choices should look different. In fact, how we put ourselves out there should reflect that we are being conformed to the image of Jesus. Because Jesus, what he did was so vulnerable, wasn't it? I mean, this is what we just celebrated, is that Jesus left the glory and the honor and the security of heaven to be born as a vulnerable newborn. In a vulnerable situation, this stinky manger surrounded by animals, to vulnerable parents, basically teenagers. Mary and Joseph didn't know what they were doing. And so everything that he did was vulnerable, not in a sense of weakness, but simply in a sense of putting himself out there for us. Christians, we should be the most vulnerable people because we're willing to put ourselves out there for people. In your workplace, if you're the only Christian, you should be the most trustworthy Christian in a person in that place. You should be the person that people come to when they just need to talk something out. Christians should be the safest people. But we know that trust in the church, especially in Western New York, is at an all-time low. And so I think actually the first step in evangelism is simply to be a Christian that people can trust. There's steps after that, for sure, but we just need to be trustworthy. We need to throw water on conflict and not gasoline. It's not that we avoid conflict or that we just don't deal with it. We deal with it, but we deal with it in a way that it resolves it, that brings, as far as it's dependent on us, peace. We don't throw gasoline on it. We don't throw these incendiary statements out on social media that makes it clear that we have an agenda, that we want to make a point. We don't want to make a difference, right? And so as Christians, we should be profoundly different than those who are around us that are unbelievers. So how do we get to a place where this is ingrained in us? This is hard. It goes against our nature. Well, again, I want to ask you, who or what is shaping you? Because you find out who or what is shaping you in those difficult circumstances, in those times of persecutions. And yet Acts 5 tells us that Paul and the other apostles, after they went through these difficult times of persecution, they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And they never stopped teaching. They never stopped going from town to town preaching the gospel. Because they were shaped by Jesus, the persecution increased their joy and their desire to spread the good news. So we've taken a look at Paul's reality, we've taken a look at the world's reality, and now we're going to take a look at Timothy's reality, and again, by extension, our own. In verses 14 and 15, Paul says to him, "But as for you, Timothy," Paul is setting Timothy apart. He's saying, look, the world's reality, it's persecution, it's heartbreak, it's death, it's sinful behavior. But as for you, Timothy, it's as if he's speaking to his son. I encourage you, put your name right there. But as for you, Amy, but as for you, Jess, but as for you, Miranda, but as for you, Brian, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Because you know from those whom you learned it, you trusted them, basically. Who you learned it from, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We know from other scripture that Timothy had a godly mother and grandmother. So mamas and grandmamas, keep up the good work as you're teaching those babies and grandbabies the word of God, because you are raising up Timothys. And let's not let this escape us, because perhaps the most important part of your 100-day challenge is to go through this with your kids and your grandkids. And we have actually this resource, it's a children's journal that's available over by the children's check-in. This was created by people from Watermark. It's an awesome day-by-day resource with shorter excerpts and just engaging activities for kids. What if you were to go through this with your kid and making sure that you are introducing scripture to them in all sorts of ways, singing it with them, reading it with them, drawing it with them, discussing it with them? We want to make sure that you have this resource, one per kid up through sixth grade. You can go and sign them out because we want to track who has them so that we can just talk with your kids about them here at church. But as for yourself, Don't you stop growing. Don't you stop learning the things that you know from Scripture. And so for adults, we have an opportunity for you to go deeper in this. How this is going to work is, for example, next Sunday, you're going to have the first sermon of the 100-Day Challenge, which is on Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. So you'll hear a sermon on Matthew. Your reading plan that week will take you through the whole book of Matthew. And then we're going to offer classes on Tuesday and Wednesday nights that go in deeper for adults on that week's reading. And so Dan and Brian Wheeler have just graciously agreed to teach this class at South Creek for 14 weeks straight over across the way in the living room on Tuesday nights from 6:30 until 8. It's available at our other campuses on Wednesday evenings as well. But this is an opportunity for you to continue in your learning. Never stop learning. Why? Because it makes you wise in the ways of salvation. As we walk in this broken world, we cannot stop learning. And then we just have one verse left. Paul drops this line, and it's going to sound familiar to you, most likely. And he says to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What does that mean? What is this God-breathed thing? I said earlier that there were eight authors of the New Testament that they weren't sitting in a room writing this together. It was written in different locations over a period of time, but all of them were inspired. The word here for breathed is a Greek word called pneuma, and it actually is used for both spirit and breath. And so as these authors were writing and recording the events of Jesus' life and ministry, it was as if God was breathing on them through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same word used for that. So it's inspired, but just like this beautifully inspired piece of artwork, it's also practical, it's useful. Well, what is it useful for? Scripture is useful for teaching God's truth. Does anybody need help with relationships? Does anybody need help with overcoming negative emotions? Does anybody need help with taking care of their body, especially around this time of year? Or with just how to make things right with God and with yourselves? I know I do, like every hour of the day. And this is what God's word offers to us, is taking God's truth so that we know it and we can learn from it. Scripture is also useful for rebuking. Now, that kind of sounds like a harsh word to our modern sensitivities. But can you imagine if, as a child, you were never rebuked? All right, just imagine that scenario. You were never rebuked as a child. First of all, you probably would have been maimed or lost a limb or maybe not even made it into adulthood if you were never rebuked. I know when I was a kid, I was fixated on this idea. I wanted to go roller skating on the kitchen countertops. It was just, I just planned it out, right? And my mom found out about this and rebuked me. Boy, am I glad she rebuked me, because that's not a good idea. So rebuking, it simply means just pointing out our sin. It's God saying, don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. We need to be rebuked even as adults in order to thrive, in order to live life as it's meant to be lived. And so Scripture is useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking. It's also useful for correcting us. So we don't get rebuked and then just leave it at that. Scripture corrects us. It tells us how to be right with God, how to be right with others. When we become aware of the sin in our lives, it's not super pleasant. But as we drag that sin out into the light, as we confess that, as we receive God's forgiveness and he erases guilt and shame, then we are then freed and empowered to live rightly, to have a right relationship with God, to reconcile with others, to overcome negative habits, to break unhealthy alliances. We here at Watermark, we phrase this as discovering wholeness in Jesus. So Scripture is useful for correcting. And lastly, according to Paul, Scripture is useful for training in righteousness. The word here used for training, it kind of connotes children. So just as parents work with their children through the years to train them up in a variety of different ways, God is our Father, trains us up through his word in all areas of life. The Bible is both informational and transformational when it's read with an open heart and an open mind. It has the power to change you, because it's about Jesus. It has the power to help develop a Christian worldview so that we can live the way that God intends and live life to the full. So let me just once again go back to our original question, who or what is shaping us? We're all shaped by something. And we at Watermark, we want to make sure that our church is being shaped by Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit as we read his word, which tells us all about him. And so this 100-day challenge, if you choose to engage in it, it's going to be the same challenge in that we're all going to read through the whole New Testament, but it might look a little differently for each one of us, just kind of depending on where we are spiritually. So for some of you, the challenge is just to simply get into the habit of cracking open your Bibles every day, just to get into that daily habit. For others of you, the challenge might be for you to engage with the text a little bit more, to underline, highlight, maybe just put little question marks or comments, those types of things. Perhaps you're not even there yet, and your challenge is to listen to the New Testament. And so if you have a 20-minute commute to school or to work, download the Bible app, and you can make it so that it reads it aloud to you, and you're just going to listen to the whole New Testament, which, by the way, you will join untold countless numbers of your brothers and sisters in Christ who have taken, all they know of Scripture is verbal because they didn't know how to read or they can't afford a Bible themselves. I would say most Christians have taken in Scripture audibly. And so you can join the ranks in that way and let it wash over you in a different way. We also have a resource for you on the website, watermarkwesleyan.com/100-day-challenge. It's called the Bible Project. This is an incredible resource. It's short animated videos, under 10 minutes long, for every book in the Bible. And these are engaging enough that a small child will watch them. We watch them with our kids, but they're so theologically rich that any adult will definitely benefit from them. So that might be your challenge. Maybe your challenge is just to read the New Testament in a different translation than you're used to. And for those of you who you're already in the Bible daily, maybe you've read through the New Testament multiple times before, perhaps the challenge for you is a little bit different. Maybe the challenge for those of you who are in the Word every day is that you do this New Testament challenge and you bring someone else with you. Maybe if you're part of a community group, you actually take 14 weeks and step away from that community group to mentor someone one-on-one. You know, if you've been around for a while and you consider yourself a mature Christian, I want you to say, who's your Timothy? Who are you investing in? Who are you bringing up for the next generation of leaders? Because if you feel like you know the Scriptures, I want you to put that knowledge into action. What if over all of our campuses, of the 2,500 people or so that attend our weekly services, what if just even 100 of us decided, you know what, my challenge is to take one person through it with me and to mentor them and really invest in them? You know, Jesus changed the world with 12 people. I think we could do something with 100 more disciples. So when you walked in, as Kevin said, you got this reading plan. And so I want you to be thinking, God, how would you have me to join in on this? What is my challenge? We're all going to go through the New Testament together, but what does that look like for you? And you'll see there's daily readings. You're going to be reading about 3 chapters a day as you do this. This, by the way, is also available on the website. Youth, middle school, and high school students will be joining in this reading plan. Children will have that journal. So you can do this together as a family. Ladies Bible Study is joining in on this. The community groups we've encouraged to. Again, we have the adult class for you on a weekly basis. So we are giving you resources and able to help you to succeed, but you do need to decide, what's my challenge going to be? Am I going to engage in this? What am I going to have to sacrifice in order to participate in this challenge? And so I just want to take a moment to pray over this, to pray over our congregation as we consider this challenge together. Let's pray. God, we just want to say how grateful we are that we have the privilege of having a written word. We have the privilege of knowing how to read so that we can own a Bible ourselves and have that on a daily basis. That is something that many, many believers before us have not had the privilege to have. And so I pray that we would really take hold of this. Would you guide us in how you would have us to engage, how you would have us to challenge ourselves? And God, we just know that because of the power of your word and the power of who you are, you can transform us. We pray for salvations as a result of this. We pray that the gospel would be laid out so clearly in a way that perhaps people have never even heard before, that people would come to a saving knowledge of you. We pray that as a result of this challenge, that people would be healed, that there would be physical healings. That happens all throughout the New Testament. We pray for mental healing and emotional healing and spiritual healing. God, we pray for people to be trained. We pray that our minds would be sharp, they would be engaged, that we would just decrease the clutter so that we could hear from you and what you have to say in our word. And that as a result of being trained, that we would be sent, that we'd be sent into our families, in our communities, into all the world, that we would be given eyes to see what you're doing in this world and how you would have us to function within that. What purpose have you created us for? And so, God, we just want to say that all that we have is from you and through you. And we pray that we would engage in this challenge in whatever way you ask. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.